I want to make a bold claim now. I want to suggest that today is the most important day in your life. Today is the most important day in your life. And if you fully grasp what I am about to say, it has the potential to change your life forever. It's quite a claim, isn't it? I just thought I'd throw that one out at the start. Let me tell you how. The person that I want to look at today is Nicodemus. And so we're looking at John 3. The words are going to come up on the screen behind me as I go through the passage. But if you do want to turn to it in the Bible, it's John 3. So Nicodemus is a Pharisee. It tells us this at the start of John 3. He's a Pharisee. And in the Bible, there's many accounts of Jesus encountering Pharisees and having conversations with Pharisees. Normally, the Pharisees are out to get him. They're out to trick him. They're out to find a way that they can just get him arrested, and they're out to get him. And that's what we read out about with most of the encounters. Pharisees were very religious people. They were very religious people. They felt that it was important. They believed that their way of doing life was God's way, and that they knew God's way, and so they were constantly trying to catch people out who weren't doing things God's way. And basically, they didn't like Jesus because he wasn't doing things the way they believed that God wanted things to be done. It didn't fit in their box. Now, not all the Pharisees were bad guys. We see them often in a bad light, but not all of them were. Some of them were genuinely seeking after God. They were Pharisees, but they were seeking after God. They were defending God, but they were seeking the truth of God as well. Some of them were genuinely seeking. And Nicodemus, I believe, falls into that camp. He is someone who is genuinely seeking. He was a member of the ruling Jewish council, but he was genuinely seeking. And it says in verse 2, he came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know that you're a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with them." Now that is a pretty big thing for a Pharisee to say. Just think about it for a second. "We know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one could perform the signs you are doing if God were not with him." Why has he come at night? Well, probably he doesn't want the other Pharisees to know that he's there. He's come at night because although he's accepted and he's said that he knows Jesus is a teacher who has come from God and God is with him, he doesn't want to publicly demonstrate that at this stage. He's admitting that he, and indeed others, he says, "we know," that believe that Jesus has come from God. He doesn't want to admit it publicly. Anyone ever feel like that? No, believe, struggle with the public admitting thing? I love the quote in the Bible in 1 year this week where Nikki Gumbel told the story, true story of a woman who was asked, "What is the best thing about being 104 years old?" And she replied, "No peer pressure." Love it. Nicodemus was feeling the peer pressure. He was a Pharisee, and he was feeling Pharisaical pressure. So he comes to Jesus at night. And Jesus is nothing if not direct. Jesus replied, "Very truly I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." But that wasn't Nicodemus's question. Nicodemus didn't ask, "How do you see the kingdom of God?" All Nicodemus has said to him so far is, "I know you've come from God." Jesus doesn't say, "Well, thank you very much, you're right." He just goes straight into this. "Very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again." This is important. This is important. He's saying straight away to this guy who's come seeking God, this very direct statement. Direct, to the point, not even desperately polite. Just, this is how it is. Have you ever had that slightly uncomfortable conversation with someone where they say, "Oh, I don't like those born again Christians." Or, "Are you a born again Christian?" In the same sort of voice that they might say, "Have you got athlete's foot?" Just me, or has others ever experienced one of those conversations? Here's the thing. If you are here and you are a Christian this morning, you are born again. Okay, it's not a discussion. You are born again. It's Jesus says it really simply. Argue with him if you want to. But what he says, very truly, I tell you, no one can see the kingdom of God unless they are born again. Now that word again can be translated from above. So it could be unless they are born from above. And it's a bit ambiguous as to which it should be. I think it's gone for the born again because Nicodemus then speaks about how that could be. But maybe born from above would be easier. Have you not been born from above? Have you not been? Nobody can see the kingdom of God unless they are born from above. Nicodemus is like, whoa, this conversation's got heavy quick. How can someone be born when they are old? Nicodemus asked. Surely they cannot enter a second time into their mother's womb to be born. He makes his point plainly. He's got a point. They can't. But Jesus responds, very truly, I tell you, no one can enter the kingdom of God unless they are born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but the Spirit gives birth to spirit. You should not be surprised at my saying, you must be born again. The wind blows wherever it pleases. You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So it is with everyone born of the Spirit. This is not a physical birth. This is a spiritual birth. If you're a Christian here today, you have the Holy Spirit in your life. You have the Holy Spirit. That's part of the deal. You have the Holy Spirit in your life. How much you rely on the Holy Spirit, how much you listen to the Holy Spirit, how much you let the Holy Spirit guide you, how much you're counseled by the Holy Spirit, that's up to you. But you have the Holy Spirit in your life. And he and his Spirit gives birth to spirit. The Holy Spirit lives in you as a Christian. He gives birth to spirit. And that's the whole being born again process. What's it like to be born again? Well, again, a story that got my attention this week from the Bible in 1 Year Notes was the story of Tony Bullimore. And you may remember this story. I think I've got a slide of this. This is Tony Bullimore. He was aged 56. He was one of the Britain's most experienced transatlantic yachtsmen. And he was feared dead after his 60-foot yacht capsized in the icy vastness of the Southern Ocean. It was 2 months into the Vendée Globe round the world race. The keel came off. The boat went over. That's a picture of it there. And in his book, Saved, he describes it being like being in Niagara Falls, but upside down. For 4 days, he was entombed in darkness, noisy, wet, cold, upside down world. 50-foot swells, temperature hovering just above freezing. He suffered seasickness. He was struggling to draw breath from the air that was just left in the hold above him. He was more than 1,000 miles from the nearest land. And as the air supply diminished, he prayed he would be rescued. After 4 days, the Australian Navy arrived. Bullimore heard banging on the side of the yacht, and he said afterwards, I can never thank the Australian Navy enough for what they have done, because they have genuinely saved my life. There is no question. The first words when he emerged were, thank God, it's a miracle. He said, I felt like I had been born all over again. I felt like a new man. I felt I had been brought to life again. That is what being born again is about. That's what it's like when the Spirit of God moves in our spirit and we are born again. We are a new creation. We are rescued. We are saved. We are brought to life again. Now, I actually believe there are many people in our world who are existing, not living. They are existing. They don't know what their purpose is. They don't have a sense of the purpose of life. They have no sense of being loved. They have no. They've not been born again. They certainly don't believe that there is a God who loves them, who's interested in them, who wants the best for them. And now Nicodemus in verse 9 says, well, how can this be, this being born again? And then Jesus says, you're Israel's teacher, and you don't understand these things. Very truly, I tell you, we speak of what we know, we testify to what we have seen, but still you people do not accept our testimony. I've spoken to you of earthly things, and you do not believe. How then will you believe if I speak of heavenly things? No one has ever gone into heaven except the one who came from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the snake in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up, that everyone who believes may have eternal life in him. And the imagery of the snake being lifted up in the desert was Moses lifted up a snake as a symbol of healing. And deliberately, Jesus is using a term. The term lifted up is used again in John's gospel for when Jesus is crucified and from when he goes up into heaven. The symbolism here is when Jesus is lifted up. Jesus knew his crucifixion was coming. That's what we remember as we take communion together. He knew that that was the way to eternal life. I could go on about that, but we then come to possibly the most famous verse in the Bible, John 3:16. You see it at football matches, on people put John 3:16. John 3:16, probably the most famous verse in the Bible. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Now, the problem is that that verse is so familiar to us that we lose its power. It's so familiar. If you've been a Christian any length of time, you've seen that verse, you know that verse, but it loses its power. Charles Spurgeon, the great 19th century preacher, when he was preaching on this particular verse in June 1885, he said this, "Come, ye aged saints, be children again. And you that have long known your Lord, take up your first spelling book and go over your ABC again, by learning that God so loved the world that he gave his Son to die, that man might live through him. I do not call you to an elementary lesson because you have forgotten your letters, but because it is a good thing to refresh the memory and a blessed thing to feel young again. Therefore do I call you back to the cross and to him who bled thereon. It is a good thing for us all to return at times to our starting place and make sure that we are in the way of everlasting life. The love of our beliefs is most likely to continue if we again and again begin with where God began with us and where we first began with God. It is wise to come to him afresh as we came in that first day when helpless, needy, heavy laden, we stood weeping at the cross and left our burden at the pierced feet. There we learned to look and live and love. And there we would repeat the lesson till we rehearse it perfectly in glory." Man, he was good. "There we learned to look and live and love. And there we would repeat the lesson till we rehearse it perfectly in glory." I don't know, in terms of that passage and that verse and what Spurgeon says there. But again, this verse has so much in it and going on in it I want to share seven elements now, which are the Magnificent Seven Elements. And that is because the Magnificent Seven was my favourite Western as a... But God, the almighty authority, so loved the world, the mightiest motive, that he gave his one and only Son the greatest gift, that whoever, the widest welcome, believes in him, the easiest escape, shall not perish, the divine deliverance, but have eternal life, the priceless possession. There is so much in those 25 words, so much of what God has done and of what God is still doing. And in case you're wondering, I did nick those. This verse contains so much power, so much promise. And for most of us, we're so familiar with it that we've lost sight of all that's contained within it. When it says believes in me, that means much more than an intellectual awareness or an agreement. It means to trust in, to rely on, to cling to. That whoever believes in, trusts in, relies on, clings to Jesus. And I need to say at this point that I believe Jesus is the only way to the Father. that he is, the belief in him helps us to escape from the past and to be released into a future full of promise and potential. Sin has power that we need to be rescued from. It chains, it binds us, and this message is one of freedom and new life. But in the words of Tony Bullimore, I felt like I had been born all over again. I felt like a new man. I felt I had been born into life again. Some of you are aware we have a dog called Odo, and Odo, here he is on the beach, in better days, because Odo has damaged ligaments in his leg. And that means that for 6 weeks he has to have limited walks. He has to walk on a lead. And it's frustrating for him, and it's frustrating for me. We're both getting larger because we're walking less. And he's on the lead. So for 2 weeks I had to walk him just completely on the lead. And then last week he was allowed 10 minutes off the lead. And there was this moment when I took him off the lead and it was like, freedom! And he just went bonkers. And he was running around. I'm going, no, your leg, don't do it. And he was just free. You know, folks, the problem is, some of us are a bit like Odo. We're on this lead. We re-chain ourselves. We re-lead ourselves. God has set us free, but we get chained again. Sin comes along again. Charles Wesley, in his famous hymn, And Can It Be, said, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth and followed me. Amazing love, how can it be that thou, my God, shouldst die for me? That's what Jesus is talking to Nicodemus about. Amazing love that breaks chains, that sets people free. But the problem is we chain ourselves back up again. If we don't daily come to the cross, if we don't daily say, at the start of the day, I would suggest, Lord, this is your day. I commit myself again to you and everything that is going to happen. Then we become distant from God. We become a poor reflection of who we created to be. We find ourselves chained again. Why did I say at the start of this message that I felt that this was the most important day of your and my life? Because today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day to break free from the chains. And salvation in the Bible has three tenses. There was a day in April 1987, nearly 30 years ago, when I was saved. When I was born again, when I encountered Jesus for the first time and I was set free. I remember it as clearly as though it was yesterday. I was saved. I was born again. I had a spiritual birth into a new life with new purpose and new identity. There will be a day in the future, and we've sung of it this morning, when my mortal life will end and I will stand before God the Father, confident of his love, before his throne, not because of anything that I have ever done, but because of what Jesus did on the cross for me and for you. And I will stand there before him, confident. But there's a third tense to salvation, and that's the today, the present tense, that I am being saved. That daily, my past, the power of the past is being broken, and I'm being saved into the promise of the future. Today is the most important day of your life and of my life, because today is the day of salvation. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God's priority is not judgment and condemnation. God's priority is rescue and salvation. Rescue and salvation. God is interested in rescuing us from the power of sin and death and leading us into freedom and life that we might flourish. Have you ever wondered, or indeed discovered, what happened to Nicodemus, who came at night to visit Jesus? Well, that encounter changed Nicodemus's life. He's mentioned twice more in the Gospel of John, Once in chapter 7, defending Jesus in front of the other Pharisees. And then in John 19, after Jesus had been crucified and buried, it says this in verse 39. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. He'd been born again. He was no longer a religious Pharisee. He was a follower of the Messiah. He had the privilege of dressing Jesus' body at his burial. He had been saved. What's the application for us? Well, it's very simple. Whether you've been a Christian 5 minutes, 5 years, or 5 decades, I want you to realize again that today is the most important day of your life. That today is the day that through the sacrifice of Jesus on the cross and that alone, the power of the past is broken and the potential of the future is realized. Today is the day of salvation. And you know what? When tomorrow is today, then it will be the day of salvation. And I will be born again, not of flesh, but of the Spirit. God invites us to come before him again this morning and to be saved. The last verse of And Can It Be says this: No condemnation now I dread. Jesus and all in him is mine. Alive in him my living head and clothed in righteousness divine. Bold I approach the eternal throne and claim the crown through Christ my own. In a moment, the children are going to join us and we're going to take communion together. And one of the things that I'm going to ask those who are distributing the bread to say is not to say the body of Christ as we normally do or whatever is their normal practice, but to say as they give you bread, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation, because that's what the bread and wine symbolize. They symbolize salvation. We remember Jesus dying on the cross to rescue us, to set us free. Today is the day of salvation. And, you know, if you've lost sight of Christ as your own, or maybe you've just started wondering and you're in a very early stage of the journey and wondering what it's all about, if you're not sure whether you've been saved or not, I would really encourage you today to pray, God, I am here. Let today be my day of salvation. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you so much that you loved the world so much that you sent your Son to die for us, that we might know life. Life in all its abundance and fullness now, and life in all its fullness in the future. And as we sit here now, Lord, I pray that you would meet with us again by your Spirit. I pray that you would remind us that today is the day of our salvation. And that where we've become distant from you or maybe never known you, would you come close to us now? Would you pour your love into our lives again? Would you help us to know how much you love for us? How much you love for us? And I pray particularly for anyone who has become distant from you, who has forgotten that this is their promise as well. I pray for them particularly, that as they pray now, they would know the truth of this, that this is their day of salvation.